Very thankful for this this day. Let's get this a little higher here. Last week we had it down. It's tough to adjust that from the floor. I tried to adjust it from the floor. I should have walked up here last Sunday. Very thankful for this day, this opportunity to be in the house of God. Very good to see you and to enter into this privilege that we have, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. He built His church. He's blessed us to be part of His church and enjoy the kingdom of God. And I'm very thankful that the Lord has blessed you and pricked your heart, that you had a desire to come here today. And I trust most of all that Jesus Christ would be glorified in the effort this morning. Amen. And also the congregation, everyone would be edified and instructed in those things of Jesus. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If there's anyone here in the congregation that has any kind of struggle finding this, you'll go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll come to the book of Acts, the book of Romans, and then you come to Paul's first letter that he penned to the Corinthians. In this 15th chapter, there's 16 chapters in this. This 15th chapter is one that deals with a specific error that the church at Corinth had compromised with and many in the church had adopted. Beginning in verse 12, we'll read, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." This morning, if the Lord be our helper, I'd like for us to consider seven consequences to there being no resurrection of the dead. When we go through the book of Acts and read where the Apostle Paul went forth preaching the gospel, we'll find in a second journey that he made preaching, he come to this place called Corinth. The Apostle Paul there found other disciples that gave him an occupation in tent making. But the Apostle Paul struggled in looking at that city and the ungodliness and the corruption of the city and preaching the gospel. But it was the Lord that came to the Apostle Paul and comforted him and told him to not be afraid. "Fear not," he said, "I am with thee, and no man shall set hands on thee to hurt thee." He said, "Because I have much people in this city." You know, there in Acts chapter 18, when we read that, sometimes we can just pass over it and say, well, that's what the Bible says. But think about it just for a moment. I mean, think about the impact of that portion of Scripture, that the Lord came to the Apostle Paul and gave him assurance that there was much people in that city. You know, when you just think about the Lord doing that, it causes me to realize the Apostle Paul feared. He worried because that city was just so corrupt, was so ungodly, and was so given to the things of the world. That city was a city not known for godliness, not known for righteousness. It was known for corruption. It was known for gambling. It was known for drunkenness. It was known for fornication. And it was known for prostitution. It was known for idolatry. And the Lord comes to the Apostle Paul and says, "Hey, don't worry about it. I got much people there." You know, that comforts me here in the year 2015, because do we not live in a world that's being given more to the things of the world? more to drunkenness. And someone says, well, there's not a lot of drunks. There's a lot of folks out here drunk on themselves.
Amen.
Drunkenness, fornication. We live in an ungodly environment, but brothers and sisters, be assured of this. There's much people of God here in this world. And the Apostle Paul went and preached to these Corinthians, and they were believers. They gathered together, there was a church built. And they worshiped in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it is with believers, those that desire to do good, to be devoted to the Lord, there'll be opposition. And there was opposition from many different directions to not only deter them through persecution from serving the Lord, but also to corrupt them, their minds from the simplicity of the gospel that was in Christ Jesus. And after the Apostle Paul left, that corruption of teaching and deceivers came in, and there were many, their minds were turned from that simplicity, that truth of the gospel, that singleness of truth unto the errors of false teachers. And the Apostle Paul here in this first letter to the Corinthians confronts those issues. You know, just because someone comes to you and tells you you have a problem doesn't mean they're your enemies. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we need someone to say that there's some things in your life you need to work on. They don't always make you feel good, but it's needed. And the Apostle Paul saw this congregation in need, and he was willing and was bold enough to say, hey, you've got some issues and we need to work on them. This congregation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, was having difficulty with preacher religion. I mean, there were some that said, I was baptized to Peter. You know, Peter was an original apostle. He was baptized to John the Baptist. If you was baptized by Peter, you got some real baptism. Some said, I was baptized of Apollos. You know, Apollos was an eloquent speaker, mighty in the scriptures. I mean, he was an amazing preacher. If you was baptized of him, well, you was baptized by an amazing preacher, and you got a better baptism than other people. Some said, I was baptized of Paul. I mean, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And then others said, well, I was baptized to Christ. Have you noticed that when you have preacher religion, you're actually picking up a preacher and putting down the Lord? The gospel preacher should have this desire to preach a big God and a little preacher. That's what John the Baptist said. They said, you know, many of your disciples are going away from you and following Jesus Christ. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. The gospel is about a little preacher and a big God, not a big preacher and a little God.
Amen.
They also had issues with church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they've got a man that's took up with his father's wife. They're in a state of fornication. They don't want to deal with it. They're all puffed up with pride. Well, you know, the world's got problems like that. It's just natural. We'll have problems with it. There's no sense in us being upset about it. The Apostle Paul said that man needs to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Person in that activity doesn't need to be a member of the church participating in communion. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul confronted them concerning the temptation of fornication in that land. Chapter 7, he talks to them about their argument over marriage. But is it good for a man to be married? Is it good for a man not to be married? The Apostle Paul said either one's fine if a man wants to do it. Now, if a man wants to be married, God bless him. Let him have a good marriage. We pray the Lord be with he and his wife. God made man and woman. But if a man can abide as he, Apostle Paul didn't have a wife, God bless him too. As long as it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no laws concerning this. Chapter 8, they had issues with meats offered to idols. I mean, they'd go down to the marketplace and they'd see two pieces of meat. One was, you know, $50, and it was a piece of meat that had just been cut up and hung there. And the other came from the idolatrous house of the idols. It was offered to them, but nobody wanted to eat it, so they just hung it there too. And the Apostle Paul said, you know, really they're both just pieces of meat. It doesn't matter where it came from, but if it wounds my weak brother's conscience, I'll pay a little more to keep him hurting my brother. Apostle Paul instructed them, hey, put your brother above yourself. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they have people challenging the Apostle Paul's apostleship. There's people that have convinced them he's not really an apostle. I'm as much as an apostle as he is. Paul said, have we not power? Has not the Lord called us to be an apostle to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they corrupted the communion table. I mean, they're getting at the communion table, making it just a feast. It's just a dinner. We get together and drink. Have a good time. They got drunk on the wine at the communion table. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're all envious of one another, jealous of one another. You know, I tell you that, Brother Matt Gillespie can lead singing. I tell you, I can't stand him. I got to cut him off from that because I want my chance lead singing. You know, they were jealous of one another's gifts in the house of God rather than just rejoicing that we're all together in this as a body and let's help one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they have difficulty with tongues. I mean, they all spoke different languages and they all wanted to rule the congregation. The Apostle Paul said, look, if you talk in a different language, in a different tongue, you need an interpreter that the congregation may be edified. Why? He said, I'd rather speak 5 words in good understanding, the congregation be edified, than 10,000 words in unknown tongue. I mean, a man could come in here and speak the German language and just preach the roof off the house preaching Jesus Christ, but if we can't speak German, it didn't help us a bit, did it? Paul said we need order in the house of God. Still in 1 Corinthians 14, they have women that's wanting to usurp authority in the house of God. Paul said, let the women be silent in the churches. It wasn't given to them to have roles of leadership in the church. Then he comes to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul confronts the most gross error, in my humble estimation, they had in the church of Corinth. Because all those other problems can find their foundation in this one. And that's the error, the gross error, the heresy of there being no resurrection. And the Apostle Paul tells them here, look, if you're going to believe that, there's consequences in believing that. And from verse 12 through verse 19, the Apostle Paul outlines the consequences of believing there is no resurrection. You know, sometimes when we say we believe something, we need to keep in mind the consequences in believing something. There's always, in believing one thing, another domino that's going to have to fall. How many of you understand this terminology? Systematic theology. You know what that means? That means everything that we teach lines up with something else, and it's all in a line. You know our articles of faith? When you go through our articles of faith here at Mount Perry Church, not one article stands in contradiction to another article. They're systematic. But if we believe something that's not going to line up with our articles of faith, we put it in there. You know what we've done? We have something in there that's not going to line up. Therefore, it's going to cost us in having to reword another article of faith. Say, well, we meant something else by this article of faith. Just to keep that one article of faith. It's kind of like a man who builds a fence line. Let's say if we wanted to build a fence around this property here at the church, and Brother Jeff and I went out there and says, right here is where this corner needs to be. And Brother Charles went to the other end of the property and said, here's where this corner needs to be. Before we put in those corners, we need to think about what's all in between, don't we? Otherwise, you could have a corner and a corner and end up having a dog's leg for a fence. The Apostle Paul is saying this here in this chapter, before you put your foot down on this and saying, I believe this, you need to consider what you're going to have to give up to believe this. You know, the New Testament church, we believe in a resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, and he arose the third day. And we believe in a resurrection of the body on the last day when the Lord comes back. That those that have died and was buried, that when the Lord comes back by his power, they'll be called out of those graves and that body put back together and changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, and glorified in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we believe.
Amen.
But this congregation has been deceived. They've lost grip of that. And the Apostle Paul tells them in verse 12, look, it's been preached to you. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? And he said, if you're going to believe that, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Notice he'd say the same thing in verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. You know what he's saying? You cannot adopt a position on a non-resurrection of the last day and still believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot believe in a resurrection on the last day if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both of those are so woven and connected together, you cannot believe one without believing the other. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, You have to believe in the resurrection of the body at the last day. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the body at the last day, you cannot believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we were in Him. We're in Him. That's why the Apostle Paul said in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Is that plural in your Bible, first fruits? Notice the S, fruits. You know, if I came home and had one apple I was going to give to Jennifer, I could call it a fruit. But if I got a basket of apples, I've got to call it fruits, right? It's plural. It's more than one. If Christ is the first fruits, then there's more than Christ coming out of the grave. You cannot believe one without believing the other. And if we say there's no resurrection at the last day, we'll have to conclude by denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that's an impossibility. You know, the Apostle Paul was like an amazing attorney concerning the truth, don't you think? I mean, I've heard people say, I don't like to argue about the Bible. The Apostle Paul took a different position than that. He would dispute it in the marketplace daily. I mean, he would get in somebody's face. He didn't mind arguing about Scripture. I mean, he was willing there with the Galatians to argue over one letter of the Old Testament, Galatians 3:16. That one letter of the word seeds, he said, I'll argue with you over that one letter. And the Apostle Paul here in this chapter, building up to these two verses, he's like an attorney that calls on witnesses. He said, let's call on some testimony here about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached, that's past tense. He said, I preached this to you, which also you have received. You received it. So I preached it to you and you believed it. What I preached to you? I preached to you the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what I preached. And it's wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory. There's a salvation in keeping this in memory. It's not a salvation to glory of heaven, but it's a salvation of joy here in this world. You're saved from the torments here in this world by keeping your mind fixed on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I preached unto you, still past tense, I preached it, unless you believed in vain. He said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul's first witness here in this effort to convince them is my gospel's consistent. What I'm preaching to you now about the resurrection is what I preached to you all along. I haven't changed my story. You know, if you've got an individual that's a witness to a crime, and you get him up before a jury and he tells his testimony, but then they pull up a testimony, a written testimony that's completely different, said, you know, you testified of this 2 weeks ago and it's different. His testimony's thrown out of court, isn't it? Nobody's going to believe that. Well, he changed. He changed. The testimony changed. He deviated from what he said. But you know, when someone's got a consistent testimony, it's the same as it's always been. That's tough to argue with, isn't it? You know what Paul is saying? Look, I preached to you the resurrection before. I'm preaching it to you right now the same as I always have. I've preached it here. I've preached it here. I've preached it here. Ask anybody in Asia Minor. I have preached the same thing that I preached to you. I used to love what Elder Sonny Piles would say when he would say something he believed. He said, this is what I believe now. This is what I believe when I first started preaching. He said, if anybody's going to charge me with anything, charge me with consistency. Amen. Same thing. I'm going to tell you, if someone wants to argue with Mount Pierre and Primitive Baptist Church what we believe, man, we searched and found the oldest articles of faith that we had on record. And you know what? We believe the same thing today that we did then. If anybody wants to charge us with anything, charge us with being consistent, okay? But not only that, the Apostle Paul said, look, not only have I been consistent, but the next witness he calls on is what I preached measures up to the standard, because it's exactly what I received. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received. That's verse 3. Where did he receive it? He received it from Jesus. You know, there's a standard concerning truth. You know, truth is not your truth, my truth, his truth, her truth. Truth is truth. Amen. And if it's not truth, it's a lie. Amen. And there's a standard of truth. And that standard of truth is Jesus Christ and His Word. And notice what the Apostle Paul said. Not only did I receive it from Jesus Christ. Verse 4, according to the scriptures. It's according to the word. Paul said, what I preach to you about the resurrection, it's not only in accordance to what Jesus taught me directly when he called me up to the third heaven, but it's according to that Bible that you got in your hands.
Amen.
But the third, notice he calls on other witnesses. There's other people that's telling the same thing that I'm telling, because Jesus Christ appeared to the apostles. They have preached this to you, to Cephas. And notice there's also 500 brethren that saw him at once, and some remain unto this present. Notice verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. What he's saying is, if you don't believe me, ask one of them. They saw it too, and they're right here. Call on them and see if they're not saying the same thing. I mean, how would you like to be in a congregation and a man up preaching the resurrection, the guy stands up in the back and says, he's telling the truth, I saw him, I saw him. He lives. And by these first six verses of this, the Apostle Paul wins this argument, seemingly, about Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and he looks at them and says, hey, if you believe this, you have to argue with this, that Jesus Christ came out of the grave, then you must believe in a resurrection of the body at the last day.
Amen.
And someone will say, Brother Ronnie, why is that just so important? Because if we do not believe that, you're going to end up reducing Christ to no greater than just any other prophet here in this world. That's what you're going to do. Because if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, there's not a resurrection the last day, and Jesus didn't come out of the grave, which is the greatest declaration that we have. He's the eternal Son of God. Then, you know, Muhammad, Jesus is just equal him. Have you ever noticed in these books that people write about their own religions, how they'll reduce Jesus just to that? He's just a prophet. He's praise a man that lived. And he died. He's in heaven. Yeah, we believe that. But there's not much said about the resurrection. So we believe Jesus died. I believe he's buried, but I believe he rose again the third day. And I believe there's been men like Peter, Paul, primitive Baptist preachers throughout the generations have preached that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, showing that he is God. He is God. He is the ruler, sovereign ruler, the king of this universe. And hallelujah, he's the king of our salvation, and I hope he's the king of our lives. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, here's the second consequence. Our preaching's vain. Our preaching's empty. It's empty. I ain't got nothing to preach about. What am I supposed to preach here? You know, my message is no different than those that preach Buddhism, right? Man comes out and he says, I tell you what, I've got a great philosophy here. It's called Buddhism. You know, be kind to one another. Let's do this and let's do that. And someone says, well, this guy over here is doing that too. He says he's a disciple of Jesus. I'm no different. You know why? Buddha, I can find his gravesite. And people can reduce the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ just being a good idea. Just a good idea, right? They got some good ideas over there. My preaching is empty. It's meaningless. My preaching is just vain because I have nothing to preach about. But brothers and sisters, we got something to preach about today. And what we have today is better than Buddhism. What we have today is better than Confucianism, which I call that Confucianism. It's better than Mohammedism. What we have today is better. I don't care if they say it's the fastest growing religion in America today. You know, people said that Mohammedism is the fastest growing religion in the world. You know what I say? That shows people are easily deceived. People are easily deceived. Here in this world we live in, people are ignorant and easily deceived. Mohammedism and what we believe is not the same. There is a foundation to what we're preaching, and that's this, that our Lord lives. That's what John said there in Revelation 1:18 when the Lord comes to him. He said, I am he that liveth. He didn't say, I am he that died. I am he that liveth. Why? Because our preaching is based on this. Our Savior's alive.
Amen.
I am he that liveth and was dead, and he arose, and he's alive forevermore. He liveth. My Savior liveth. He liveth today. Therefore, my preaching is not meaningless. My preaching has foundation. And I've said this many times, if you want to shut a primitive Baptist preacher up, just show me a body. You know, they're all the time finding these towels and rags and stuff everywhere to have this emblem of Jesus. This is where he laid. This is where he laid. You know, I don't believe none of that. I don't. You know, all they're trying to do, they're going to try to keep doing that and doing that and doing that and get you step one step further until they finally say, here's a body. And when they do that, you know what I'm going to say? They're a bunch of liars. They're going to believe what the lying Pharisee said there in Matthew chapter 28. Well, let's say his disciples came and stole his body away. His disciples didn't have to steal his body away. His body wasn't there when they came to see it because it come out of the grave and the angel moved the stone. The angel moved the stone not for Jesus to get out. He could have walked right through the stone, amen, moved it away so they could see in. He wasn't there. Amen. But not only would my preaching be meaningless, our faith is worthless. Your faith is vain also. Our faith is worthless. Because our faith is in Jesus, right? Amen. And what you've done, if he hadn't risen from the dead and there's no resurrection the last day, our faith is in nothing. It's in nothing. Amen. It's in nothing. We put our faith in the wrong thing. You know, the Bible teaches us there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, our hope, our earnest expectation of heaven, it's based on our faith. And our faith is based on this, that Jesus died and rose again. That he's God. But if he didn't rise again, my faith is worthless. It's worthless, Brother Jeff. Jesus lied to me. See, Jesus not only said he was God, but he also said he would what, die for our sins? And that he would be raised again the third day. I mean, he told the apostles that over and over. He even said there in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He said that. You know, he said there in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise him up again the last day. That's what Jesus said, right? But if there's no resurrection, Jesus lied to us, Brother Charles. He lied to us if that's not true. What we're doing, we're reducing Jesus to not just being a prophet, we're reducing him to a liar. My faith is vain. Hallelujah, my Lord's not a liar. He is truth personified. There's some things God can't do. God can't die. God can't die. Jesus Christ took upon himself perfect humanity to die for us on the cross of Calvary. He couldn't have done that as the eternal Son of God in heaven. He took upon himself that to die in our stead as man. God can't change. God's not going to change his mind about us. Hallelujah. God can't deny us. But God can't lie. Our hope is an eternal life which God that cannot lie. He cannot lie. That's completely contrary to his nature. Jesus told the truth. And therefore my faith in him, it's something I can build my entire life on. It's a rock that I can build my life on, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 15, the fourth consequence, Paul said, look, you have to call me a liar too. Not only do you have to believe Jesus didn't come out of the grave, not only do you have to believe that our preaching's been meaningless, your faith is worthless, you gotta call me a liar too. Paul said, because we're found false witnesses of God. You know why? Because I preached it. That's what I preached to you. I mean, boy, that'd make you feel good, wouldn't it? If you got in the pulpit, it wasn't me, I got in the pulpit and come down. He said, boy, Brother Ron, you've been lying to us for 10 years. Well, that'd break your heart. Paul said, you gotta call me a liar too. This is what me and the apostles and the ministers of the gospel have been preaching to. We're found false witness of God. Why? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You going to say there's no resurrection of the body in the last day? You got to say that Christ wasn't raised? You have to call me a liar, because that's what I've been preaching.
Preaching your truth.
You know, a good way to test truth with men of God, see if they're all preaching the same thing. You know, I'm going to just be plain. You know how I know the Armenian way is not the right way? They all got a different twist. right? Some say you got to do this, some you got to do this, some you got to be baptized with water, some you got to go to a mourner's bench, some you got to do this and hold on to the end. It's all different twists, right? Here in us, the primitive Baptist is all the same way, right? By Jesus Christ and His blood. Grace is always the same way.
Amen.
Paul and Peter, John, James, no matter where they were, they preached the same thing. No matter how they was persecuted, they preached the same thing. No matter when they lost their head, they preached the same thing. They preached the same thing in Jerusalem. They preached the same thing in Asia Minor. Paul preached the same thing in Ephesus. Paul preached the same thing in Corinth. Paul preached the same things in the churches there at Galatia. Paul preached the same in Philippi. He preached the same message everywhere he went, and it was the same as Peter, same as Apollos, same as John, same as James, that Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and they shall be a resurrection of the body of the saints of God on the last day.
Amen.
Same thing.
Amen.
Paul said, if you say that there's no resurrection after I've said this, what you're saying is I'm no better than these people saying this guy lives and this guy lives and this guy lives. Have you ever walked into Walmart and those National Enquirers and Star magazines are there and one of them will say, Elvis is alive, he's on an island, you know, off the Caribbean there somewhere. You know, I look at it and I'm like, goodness gracious, he's much. How many of you believe that? How many of you look at that when you watch? Well, I believe it. I remember I was in Walmart one day and I saw that and it had JFK, he's alive. I looked around at the person behind me and said, you know, John F. Kennedy's alive, you know. He just said it right here. If they say it, it's got to be true, right? He goes, Adolf Hitler's alive. You know, they'll say, Adolf Hitler's alive. You know, I think all that's a bunch of baloney, don't you?
Amen.
I don't believe that. But you know, if Jesus is not rose from the dead, there's no resurrection. I'm no different than the people preaching that. No different. I mean, Elvis is alive. Yeah, you mind. Adolf Hitler's alive. I don't know about that. John F. Kennedy's alive. I tell you, if Adolf Hitler's alive, he's an old man now. He's hitting real good. I don't believe Elvis is alive. I don't believe John F. Kennedy's alive. I don't believe Adolf Hitler's alive, but I believe Jesus is alive.
Amen.
And I don't think I'm the National Enquirer up here preaching to the children of God. I think this is the power of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's declaring that Jesus Christ lives today.
Amen.
Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. But notice this. Oh, here's a big one. Here's a big one. You're yet in your sins. If there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. You still stand before God. In your sins, and you're going to hell. See, my hope's not in my works. My hope's in Jesus.
Amen.
You know, there in Luke chapter 24, when Cleopas and the other disciple were on that road, they said, this is him. We had hope this was him. They put all our faith in him and all our hope in him. And it's been 3 days since. I hadn't saw him yet, so I don't know, maybe it's not him. They knew if that's not him, we had hope this. If that's not him, I'm in my sins. But hallelujah, he showed himself to them. And the Bible says, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And my heart burns. That's good heartburn. I don't need Rolex for that. My heart burns in believing that Jesus Christ is God, that he came into this world and died for my sins. But if there's no resurrection, I'm still in my sins. If Jesus' body is out here somewhere and I have no hope in the resurrection of the last day, I'm still in my sins. Man, that's a big one, isn't it? You know, Jesus lives today to declare us just in the throne of heaven. Have you ever thought much about that? The Bible says there in Romans chapter 4 verse 25 that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The eternal Son of God died for you and rose from the third day and is in heaven right now before the throne of God. To say, I did it for you. Now who's going to argue with that? He is not in a courtroom in Walton County, Hall County, Atlanta. He is in the courtroom of heaven, alive, saying, I loved him and I done it for him. That's the reason nobody can lay anything to charge of God's elect.
Right.
Jesus is there for eternity, declaring, Brother Mark, I done it for you.
Right.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Don't you notice what the Apostle Paul does about this resurrection and our justification before the throne of God? Verse 29, he said, for whom he did foreknow. Notice that says whom, not what. His people. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. As a man told me, I don't like predestination. Well, predestination is about being without sin one day. Predestination is about being in heaven one day. Predestination is about being happy one day. Do you like being happy? Do you like being without sin? Do you like being in heaven? They said, yeah. I said, well, you should like predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who's going to be against us? If God has done these things for us, who's against you? Who's going to change what God did? But notice in verse 32, amen. Hallelujah, Brother Christopher. That's right. I believe it. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to charge us? Who's going to charge us? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you before God? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is what? Risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who's going to condemn you? Jesus that died for you is there at the throne of God, said, I did it. Here's the work, it was done. What do you got to lay anything to his charge? That's why you hear these words, blessed, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Jesus is right there. There's no judgment can be laid on you. He's right there. He's alive and he lives forever. And as long as he lives, we will live in heaven. But if he's not raised, I'm still in my sins. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 15. Then they, this is a sixth consequence, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ shall perish. I'm going to tell you, if I don't believe in a resurrection of Christ, a resurrected last day, Brother Charles, your precious mother, Sister Cleo, and my daddy, it's over for them. They're gone. It's done. My daddy's in hell, Brother Charles, if that's not, there's no resurrection. And there's no resurrection last day. My daddy's in hell. Your mama's in hell. I don't believe that, Brother Charles. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, as old preacher said in times past, I won't have that on a popsicle stick. I won't have it. And Paul won't have it either. I'm going to tell you, those that have perished, those have died in the Lord, their soul and spirit's in heaven, and one day their body's going to be brought out of the ground in the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus lives. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice what the Apostle Paul does here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's those that have died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Paul don't want them to be in sorrow. He wants them to be in happiness. He wants them to be happy in the Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice the connection here, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. Who's he bringing with him? The soul and spirit of the people that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. Meaning this, if I'm alive when he comes back, I'm not going to go into heaven before they're raised up. That, I mean, that's enough to prove to you that secret rapture of premillennialism isn't right. I'm not going before them. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Notice that in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Who's asleep? That's those that the Lord are bringing back with him. Go back to verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Who's asleep? That's the body of those that have gone home to be with the Lord. Where are they at? Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. For him to bring them with him, they got to be with him.
Amen. Amen.
The body's asleep. The soul and spirit is there. They're not perished. They're not in hell. Their soul and spirit. Hallelujah, Brother Charles. Your precious mother, my precious daddy, their soul and spirit is in heaven. And one day Jesus is coming back with the clouds. It'll be the clouds of the soul and spirits of all the multitudes that are in glory right now singing praise to his name. And how he's coming back for the body. Why? Because Jesus saved us soul, body, and spirit.
Amen.
The seventh consequence, verse 19, if in this life only I have hope in Christ, I'm of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection of Christ, no resurrection of the last day, I'm just a miserable man. You know why? Because this is the best that it gets. Doesn't get any better than this. It's the best it gets. Man, I'm going to tell you, if it's the best that it gets, I'm miserable. I'm like Brother Sonny Pyle said, just let me off the bus today. Notice what Paul would say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32 at the end of the verse. And there being no resurrection, just let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. You know what he's saying? Hey, if there's no resurrection, just enjoy it while you got it. You know, I've been fighting with beasts here at Ephesus and I've done this. I've done, hey, just enjoy it while you got it. This is the best that it gets, Sister Carolyn. Don't get no better than this. Live it while you got it. Live it up. I tell you what, I'm in bad shape. My health is falling apart. It's the best you're going to have it. I tell you, I got to go to the doctor next week and get a surgery on my foot. It's the best you're going to get it, Brother Matt. Not getting any better than this. I tell you, my hair is turning gray and my arms falling apart. I got arthritis all over my body. Hey, just live with it. It's the best it's going to get. Not going to get any better than this, Brother Bill. Best that it gets. Might as well live with the misery. Call in your neighbors. Let's all be miserable together. Paul said, if I hadn't got any hope other than just this world, man, this is awful. I mean, there's sufferings in this world. There's pains in this world. There's troubles in this world. People let you down in this world. This ungodly world.
Amen.
I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. As far as the wicked is concerned, this is the best they got it. And I'm going to tell you this. This is the worst you're going to have it.
Amen.
How about that? The wicked's worst is your best. No, I got that wrong. The wicked's best is your worst. That's it. Hang on just a little bit. The wicked's best is your worst. That's what David meant there in Psalm 73. He's envious of the wicked, but he finally realized, you know, this is the best they're going to have it. I went to the sanctuary and understood they're in. I mean, a wicked man that doesn't have Jesus, this is the best he's got it. But this is the worst you're going to have it. Because there's something better in this world. You know, when we put our trust and hope and everything in this world, you know what ends up happening? We don't think about God. We're given to the things of the world. We're given to the things of entertainment. Just whatever we can find to just fulfill our life. You know, just fill my mind. Just let's go here. Let's go there. But see, the Apostle Paul was telling these people at Corinth, look, I know these folks are trying to get your mind off of this, but look, there's something better than this. And our mind needs to be fixed on something better. You know, by keeping your mind fixed on something better than this, it'll help you overcome troubles in your life. By keeping your mind fixed on something better than this, it helps you deal with the pains of life. Knowing it's just a little while. It's just a little while. Sister Sarah, it's just a little while. A little while. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Job said, man, this born of woman, he's a few days and full of trouble. It's just a little while. A little while. I had a maintenance teacher one time. He told me, he said, I know things are not good today, Ronnie, but we can stand on our head just for a little while. I can do it just for a little while. Because I know it's going to get better one day. It's going to get better. Notice before the Apostle Paul ends this chapter, he goes through that resurrection of the body in verses 41 through 43 and also 44. He tells of the body that body... In verse 42, it'll be sown in corruption, meaning it gets older. We're getting older. As long as this world turns, we're going to get older. But it'll be raised in incorruption. When Jesus comes back, boy, that's better. Won't get older. I'm getting older in heaven. Time won't matter in heaven. You know, we sing that song. We've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Not going to get any older. Well, I tell you, I'm looking forward to age stopping. You don't think about getting old till you get close to 50. I'm getting close. I'm starting to think about getting old. But hallelujah, there's a day I don't have to worry about getting older, Brother Charles. But that's a precious thought, isn't it? The pains of death. The pains of this world. My body, if I don't have to worry about it no more, I'll be with Jesus forever. This body is sown in dishonor. We fail God. I failed God this week. You failed God too.
Amen.
You did things you shouldn't have done, and there's some things you should have done you didn't do.
Amen.
No matter how we try, we're going to sow this body in dishonor. I'm happy to say when I hear funerals preached, you hear prayer, they don't talk about the wrongs, they talk about the rights, you know. It's like when Paul gets there to Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about Abraham and how he believed and done good. And you wouldn't even think about it if you go back and read Genesis. He laughed. He doubted the Lord. Paul didn't want to mention that. You know, he's talking about his good. That's what it should be. Man, I tell you, Karen Lathrop, he preached my daddy's funeral. Man, he didn't talk about the bad daddy did. He preached about the good. I told my brother Bobby, I said, you need to make sure that's daddy in the coffin. That's what it should be. But I don't care how much good is said at a funeral service. That body is sold in dishonor. We fail God. But hallelujah, it'll be raised. How? In glory. In glory. Why? Because there's a day coming better than this. I won't fail God. I don't have to worry about me hindering myself. Because the worst enemy I got is me. It's me. This body is sown in weakness, not able to overcome the disease and the pains and the troubles of this world. But those to be raised in power, power, power. You know, when you get to heaven, there's no diseases in heaven. Praise God. Loose from it all. Praise God. You know, dementia is not bothering my daddy in heaven. His cancer is not bothering my daddy in heaven. Because the Bible says in Psalms 103 and verse 4, He healeth all our diseases. My grandmother died from Alzheimer's. And they said, well, God didn't heal that. Hallelujah, He did. Because she's not suffering from Alzheimer's today. One day this body will be raised in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people say, that's hard for me to believe. Well, man, God made man out of dust. He made man out of that had never been man. If He can do that, surely He can put back that together that once been man. This body is sown a natural body, but it'll be raised a spiritual body. Spiritual. I'll be spiritual. See, we have something in us that's spiritual. You know, natural man can't worship God. The Bible says God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What that's saying is it must be a spiritual person with the truth to worship God. That's what that's saying. That text is not saying we get up, hoop, holler, and raise our hands and start screaming, walking on benches. That's not what that text is saying. If God is a spirit, we must be spirit to worship God. And the only way we have that spirit is if we're born again children of God. So it takes a born again child of God that has the truth to worship God. And hallelujah, one day I'll worship God not only with my soul and spirit overcoming the sin of this flesh, but I'll worship God in soul, body, and spirit because I'll be in the image of Jesus Christ glorified together, glorified forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 Amen